your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, or take your phones and turn into Ephesians chapter 6. This summer we're going to be exploring the passage of Scripture from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. There's so much in here. This is a power-packed passage of Scripture with so much that could be talked about and looked at and studied. And we're looking forward to seeing that. I'm not going to be able to be there the whole time for this summer. Danita and I will be getting back to the States for a few weeks. But Heiko and Eddie they're stepping up to the pulpit, and they're getting ready to preach some part of this series as well. It's been fun working with them on this series. It's kind of fun to have a committee working on these type of things too. So it's coming together well. Have you ever tried to bulk up, to build yourselves up, to get muscular? When I was in high school, I wanted to get muscular, and I got my mom and dad to give me a barbell set. So I started working out and started, that was really, really, really difficult. But I kept working. But then I found out that there are pills that you can take. Nitrotec power pills. You take these pills and you bulk up, you know? Hey, we all know that really doesn't happen, does it? I guess there are some things that we could take that are illegal and do more damage to your body. But I looked this up the other day. Well, don't put that up yet. That's not yet. They've got to be ready for this. The Nitrotec power pills cost like 5 manat a pill. And what do they do for you, really? But don't we all look for a magic solution, don't we? We look for a pill to take or some magic formula that will poof, give us that power and energy. But there's no substitute for disciplined training. There's just no substitute for disciplined training. I want to show you a picture of my disciplined training. Now you can show the picture. Look at that. It didn't show up. That's what I look like underneath this. Let's get rid of that. Let's go quick. Today we're talking about bulking up, which is developing strength. This is a little bit of an ESL conversational class. You might never have heard that term, bulking up, but it's spiritual. So we're talking about developing strength. And we're developing strength not just physically, but we also develop strength mentally. We develop strength mentally. How many of you do Sudoku just to keep your mind going? See, all those old folks putting their hands up. Trying to keep our minds active, just training our minds. You know, I was watching a television show last night, and an advertisement for Prevision came on. And you take a pill, and you can be smart. Well, we all know that it's disciplined training that keeps it. What about emotional? Emotional strength. That's a big topic today, isn't it? In fact, there are some places where, you know, if you don't have a therapist, what's the matter with you? You know, it's sort of like the thing where we're all trying to find emotional strength. But today I want us to think about and explore what God's Word says about spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. 1 Timothy chapter 7, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, train yourself to be godly. We don't get godly by sprinkling heaven dust on us. There's no pill that we take that makes us spiritually strong. There's no magic formula. Paul tells his protege Timothy, train yourself. Train yourself to be godly. He then quotes something that says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits for this life and the life to come. So, what does spiritual strength do for us? What does spiritual strength look like in your life? When we use that term, spiritual strength, what comes to mind? Put some flesh and blood to it. Put some real life around that term, spiritual strength. What is it like? And what are the benefits? Paul says there are benefits to spiritual training and spiritual development and spiritual strength. Well, what are those benefits in this life? That's what we want to look at. We want you to go away from here today knowing how to be spiritually strong and what it means to be spiritually strong. We want to put some flesh and blood on that. First thing we need to understand is this. Spiritual strength is a matter of endurance. It is a matter of endurance. You want to clear out everything else. Primarily, it's about enduring. I say that because of what the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. And then you'll receive all that he has promised. How enduring are you? How enduring is your faith? How tenacious is your faith? How resilient is your trust in God? That's where spiritual strength makes a difference. The armor that is listed there in Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at that, is primarily a defensive part of the soldier's outfit. Five out of the six elements are all about defending the soldier. Only the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. And why is that? Why don't we have more nuclear arms and guns or whatever to do battle against the enemy? Why is it defensive? Well, my friends, I'm going to declare this to you. The war is over. We sang about that several times this morning. Thank you, Aaron and Chloe and Tammy, for leading us today, by the way. It's great to see how people just rose up and have taken this, and we do appreciate that. But they chose some songs today, and I didn't have anything to do with it, but they sang the message. You've already sang the message. Because we talked about the fact that the war is over. It was over on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. It was done. Complete. That was the ultimate victory. God had made a way for us to be reconciled to him. And so the war is over. The major war is over. It's done. We can be reconciled to God. And yet Satan has yet to be imprisoned. He is yet to face the court of heaven and be condemned forever into the lake of fire. And so he's still active. He's still out there trying to make trouble. But I'll tell you this, and this is one thing, as I have worked on this message, it keeps coming back to me. I said, this is one of the most important things you're going to hear this morning. Satan can never undo what Christ has done. Satan can never undo what Christ has done. There is tremendous spiritual strength just in that. I can live on that strength alone because there's nothing that will separate me from the love of Christ. Nothing. And all of creation, Paul said it the best way in Romans chapter 8, that can separate me from the love of Christ. You see, the war is over, but the enemy still has this ability to threaten, to roar, to deceive, to try to get us to off balance, to try to get us to the point where we are not glorifying God. Remember, that was from 2 weeks ago. We said that one of the major strategies of the devil today is just to try to dim, to try to cloud, to try to bring some kind of tarnish to the glory of God in our lives. His approach now is to attack the people of God. And so we have battles. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 gives us an insight. John was given a vision of spiritual realities. And this vision contained a dragon which represented the devil. And it says this, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring." That's you and me, my friends. He went off to make war with our offspring, those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So we're fighting battles. We're in a conflict. We are in a conflict by nature of our relationship with Christ. We're in a conflict with the devil, with the evil in the world around us, and probably, we discount this too often, we're in a war with the evil within our own sinful nature. Amen? Yeah, it's hard one to say amen to, but it's really the truth. That's where the conflicts are. And my friends, this battle, this fight that we have, this conflict that we are in is exhausting. It is depleting of energy in every aspect of our lives. And so Paul, in Ephesians 6:13, writes these words, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist. You'll be able to endure the enemy's attacks. You'll be able to stand firm. I mean, resist the enemy in a time of evil. And then after the battle, you will be standing firm." You will be standing firm. Could you say this with me? I will be standing firm. I know it's not up there. One more time. Just.
I will be standing firm.
Do you realize what a miracle that is? What a miracle of God's grace and goodness that you can stand in His strength and His power and His might against all the wiles, all the street schemes, all of the tactics of the devil. Paul tells us here in his word, he says, God's telling you, you can stand firm. You can stand firm against that. Now, beginning on June 23rd, we're going to be taking a look in depth at these six pieces of armor. These six pieces of armor begin with the belt of truth. It ties everything together. And then we look at the breastplate of righteousness that protects the vital organs, our vital spiritual organs. And then the shoes of the gospel of peace. And then we go on to the shield of faith, which protects us from the flaming arrows, the things that Satan hurls at you, the condemnation, the things that bring you doubt. See, we hold up that shield of faith. And then the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation that protects our minds. And then the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And here it tells us that the sword of the Spirit, he didn't want us to miss this because he said that is the word of God. He begins that whole passage with these words, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." I want to look at that with you today. I want us to go into that and understand that. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come to you today, and we do have so much to glorify and honor you for. The war is done. The victory has been accomplished. Jesus said it best on the cross, "It is finished." And that, Lord, yet, Lord, dear, there's still battles to be fought. There's conflicts to be waged. There's a lot of ground yet to be taken. And so, Lord, we want to glorify and honor your name with our lives, with everything that we are. And so, Lord, teach us. Help us, Lord, to know how to wear this armor well. Help us, Lord, to tap into the strength, Lord, that you provide for every aspect of our lives. We pray this in the strength and the goodness of Jesus' name. Amen. Strong in the Lord. You know, mentioned, it's called, there's this command 38 times in the Bible, most of the time in the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament is in the book of Joshua. He kept saying, "Joshua, be strong, be courageous." What does that look like? What does that look like for you to be strong in the Lord? How does it affect you? Is be strong in the Lord a religious phrase that we use? It's a really good field phrase, isn't it? But what else? How does God's strength, how is the strength of the Lord in our lives, how does it really work? What does it look like? Let me say this, that God's supply of strength impacts you, your total being. We said we initially said it's about a matter of endurance, but here we're saying that it is a It's a supply of strength that impacts your whole being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body," that's the whole you, "be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." And so we have this understanding that God's design of holiness and of godliness is for every aspect of our being, our physical body, our soul, and our spirit. It's taken a little bit further in Mark chapter 12, because this is where Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing that we need to do? And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." I mean, a couple of years ago, we did this as a series, looking at how do we love God with all of these things, because this is all part of our makeup. Let me give you a little diagram. I mean, a lot of you have seen this diagram from me before, and I know there's other ideas about how this really works, but this is a diagram that really helps me understand how God's strength impacts my whole being. The body, the outside of this, is the expression of the soul. Well, I can do it like this. Of the soul. And this is the soul part of us is our mind, our emotions, and our will. That is the primary areas of our being inside. Then, in the core of who we are is the spirit. Oftentimes, when you read the word heart in the scriptures, it's really talking about the core of who we are, or our spirits. And so this is the way we are made up. This is the totality of who we are. And God wants to impact all of this with his strength. First of all, let's look at the body. The body. First of all, there is a sacredness about the body. I could take you on a tour of philosophy and ideas about how the body is corrupt, and so we hate the bodies. God doesn't like bodies. No, he created bodies. He created us with bodies to be an expression of the souls, and there's something sacred about them. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." There's a sacredness about our body. It's an offering to him. "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices," Paul wrote to the Romans. The sacredness there. God is interested. In fact, he is even committed to your physical strength and body. Now, not necessarily that you're going to bulk up like Tim Feather on the screen there, but that you be healthy. God wants you to be healthy. And to do that, sometimes we need to rest. There's a really good reason for that commandment in the ten. In the top ten commandments, he listed, keep the Sabbath holy. Well, because he knew that we couldn't run endlessly. He knew our bodies could not run endlessly. If we want to honor God with our body, we'll take very seriously, not just the command or the advice, but the reality that our bodies need rest. There's a rhythm to life that he gives us. What about our diets? What about exercise? Those things that God gives us the ability to do. A number of you are in medical school. Do you realize that God is working? You are an instrument of God in people's lives to help them be healthy. Did you ever see yourself that way? You're just as important. You're just as important as the preacher at that point. Because you're acting for God in God's, you're God's hands, you're God's ability to help people, guide people to be healthy. The power of God in my life is oftentimes the doctor that I sit with. Now, the doctor's not God, but he is God's instrument in my life. What a powerful thing that is. Now I want to say this. Not every physical illness is from the devil. Because what I'm going to say to you here now is that the Gospels, they give a lot of different reasons for why we get sick. But basically, we believe in a God who heals. We believe in a God who is incredibly interested in our bodies, and he does heal. There will be a final, eternal healing of our bodies at the resurrection. Why? Because our bodies are sacred. There is a sacredness to them. What about you? How are you honoring God with your body? How are you glorifying God with the way you treat and take care of your body? It's an important aspect of to know that God wants to give that strength. He wants to supply power and grace to that part of my being. Second one then is my mind. My mind. Going back again to that Romans passage, I just quoted Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But then he comes back and says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, God wants to transform you, and the gateway to transforming every aspect of our lives is how we think. The path of our transformation is through our thinking. And so the devil is a master. He's a master of confusion, chaos, and deception. He wants to confuse our minds. He wants to get us doubting. He wants to get us unsure. And he's the father of lies. And so he tells us lies. And he cannot do anything but lie. And so we have this barrage coming at us. And we need strength to be able to withstand the attacks of the devil and his lies. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take every thought that comes into my mind, I need to make captive to Christ. And check it out. I need spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight, spiritual strength to know and understand the lies and be able to combat that with truth. It takes spiritual strength to do that. Last time we were together, I said this, that every thought, this is a very critical part to relationships. Every thought that we have that puts a distance between me and another believer is from the devil. Every thought that comes into my mind that puts a little bit of distance between Danita and I is from the devil. Now, I need to check it out. I need to sanctify that thought. I need to bring it before Christ. It needs to be brought before him. But my friends, that's a battle, isn't it? That is hard, hard work. And we need strength to do that. God's strength. So there is this need, this supply of strength that we need to develop a mind that is able to filter that, to take every thought and bring it captive. I can't do that. I honestly can't do that on my own. I have to have the Spirit's power and work to be able to just bring the thoughts before God. The next area is emotions. Emotions. And this one's kind of one of the hardest ones, because I think it's become one of the huge areas, because we count on our emotions so much. We rely upon our emotions. We look so much at them. We put such an emphasis on our emotions. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16 says this. Then goes into some talking about some things. He said, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body is joined together and held together by every supporting ligament and grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When I read that verse, I looked at the stability and the wholeness that God wants to bring to our emotions. I know this is primarily talking about our minds, but it also has application to our emotions. So much of the time, our stability there is just—it's this rock. It's so easy for our emotions to go one way or the other. We're tossed to and fro by our emotions, and we begin making judgments. We begin making decisions based upon our emotional state rather than upon truth. God has designed our emotions not to be a gauge and not a guide. Yet we look at our emotions, but they are not to guide us. They are supposed to tell us what's going on. They reveal what your heart is in love with. They reveal what your heart trusts. They reveal what your heart fears. And yet, emotions tend to be the strongest forces in our soul. True? We don't like to admit that too much. But the reality is, emotions kind of push us. And we kind of go along with it. How do we fight against that? Where do we draw strength from God? Well, first of all, it's God's Word, the truth of God's Word. That's where it begins, my mind. That's the reason why I really feel it's important that we begin each day some saturation of God's Word in our hearts and our minds. But I'll tell you another area. It's relationships. Healthy relationships, healthy, stable relationships are essential to emotional health. So one of the reasons why about 3 years ago, more than 3 years ago now, four years ago, as the elders, we sat down and we were saying, okay, what kind of environment is important for us to have at BIF? And the phrase that we came up with, and it's based upon a book actually, it feels like home. Because when there's a sense of home, settledness, peace, closeness, warmth, there is more and more sense of wanting to be what Christ wants us to be. It's an incubator for transformation. And so that really was part of the genesis. Before we had COVID and all the other things, that was the genesis of what home group fellowships were to be about. We wanted people to feel at home, to have relationships that meant something, relationships that fed spiritual strength to our soul. It's one of the reasons why we're asking you to fill out those forms, because we want to know how we are doing in developing spiritual, you developing spiritual strength through the relationships that you cultivate in home groups. That's nice on Sunday morning, and we can say nice things to one another, and drink coffee together, and have a nice conversation. But it's when you're sitting down in a room with a small group of people, and you share your hearts, and you encourage one another, and pray for one another, that spiritual strength comes about. Worship is another area. To truly worship God. I know in my own life, when I'm disturbed, when my emotions are just not in control, I need to worship. I need to stop, and I need to have a moment when I say, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I want to tell you, that does something. There is emotion in that. But it's a stability. It's a stability that it brings to us. It's a wholeness that comes to our emotions. We move forward. How do you deal with the emotions in your life? The ebbs and flows, the highs and the lows. My friends, God has a supply of strength to keep you steady. He has a supply of strength to make you whole. The last area is that of our will. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power of love and self-discipline. The will is the place where we make these decisions. One of the most distinguishing parts of our humanity is our ability to choose. Our thinking and our emotions, they'll play into that decision-making process. But we, as far as all of the animal kingdom, have the ability to choose. And God provides spiritual strength to make disciplined decisions to choose to obey and follow Him. How are you choosing to follow Him today? Sometimes, my friends, we have to make decisions that are painful. And we say, well, you know, it's hard. I'm going to be embarrassed, or I'm going to have to go to somebody, I'm going to have to confess and ask forgiveness. And I know that's the right thing to do, but boy, I don't like to do that because I'm going to feel really. And you see how we get into this little debate with a little attorney in our mind? Sometimes God asks us to do difficult, hard things, painful things, things of heartache. But we look to Jesus. Again, we go back to Jesus as our model. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sat down. His will, and I don't quite understand how this works, but his will was separate from the will of the Father. And he's struggling. He's saying, I know what's ahead. I know the cross is ahead. I know the pain. I know the suffering. I know the humiliation. I know the hell that I'm headed for. Isn't there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You want to talk about spiritual strength at that point. Powerful spiritual strength to choose to do the Father's will. Do you have that strength today? Let me say this now, that the supply of strength, the supply of this spiritual strength is drawn from the deep well of the Holy Spirit. And I go back to Ephesians 3 again. Last time we were together, I talked about the context of Ephesians 6. Well, here is another part of that context. When they read Ephesians 6, they had this in the back of their minds. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts in the center of who you are through faith. His glorious riches may strengthen you with power. Then he goes on. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Next slide then, please. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Can I give you a very simple definition of what the love, what the strength, what spiritual strength is? One four-letter word. Love. Do you see it there? You see how that's all connected? The power of God and the love of Christ. There is no power greater than the love of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It is the greatest power on earth, on all the universe. The greatest power that we could ever embrace. The love of Christ in my heart and my life. That is the power source. You want a description of what spiritual strength is. It's spelled love. The love of Christ. It goes on, last phrase, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Spiritual strength in his fullness. I have another little diagram that I want to throw up here. It's a cross section. You know, here we had the circle, and what we've done is we've cut this like this, and we've turned it up on its side so you can see. So you see the body out there on the sides, and then you see the emotions and the mind instead. And then here is that heart, the Spirit's part. And this is what happens. Next slide. See it? The fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of God welling up from deep within us. This beautiful well. God's Spirit, of spiritual strength, of love that fills our hearts and our minds, our emotions and our will, and even floods out into our body. Scripture that we would use to describe this is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The question here is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? And we sang a little bit of that today too. I lay my life before you. You're pursuing me, but I give it all to you. How much of God's Holy Spirit is He able to control in your life? How much cooperation do you give the Holy Spirit to empower you? How much access does He have to your life? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and just listen. As I read these words of Jesus, I want you to picture yourself. I want you to picture yourself with this deep well in the center of who you are, a deep, deep well that goes into the heart of God. And here's this description from John. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Can you picture the rivers of living water flowing from your heart today? Lord Jesus, we come and we see how desperately we need you. We don't have strength for this day. We don't have power. We don't have might that could ever be able to survive or endure. And so we rest in your promise here. God, you said straight out, anybody who believes in you can come and drink. And so we drink today. We put our buckets deep into our souls, into the heart, into your heart, Lord Jesus, and we draw up the strength of the Spirit. We draw up the love of Christ. And we're refreshed, renewed, we're empowered. God, we want to leave here today knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so would you well up within us? Would you take and well up in each heart, each soul? Allow us, Lord, to be filled, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Empowered, revitalized, renewed, and strengthened by your glorious presence. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the wonderful ministry to our hearts and our lives today. God's people said, amen. Amen.